Well, good morning to you, Curtis Gospel. And good to be back. And, yep, Brother Danny, I am quite used to Zoom meetings, so I can go either way. But it's good to be with you, and it's good to gather in person. Thank you, in retrospect, you know, for your concerns. I think I was, quote-unquote, done about 3 weeks ago with recovery, so things have been very good. You know, I was with a popular saying. I have four children, so I kind of consider them the two older ones and the two younger ones. And they're not that far apart, but my two older are adult age, so 24 and 21. And so there's the popular saying among young adults, 2020 is the worst year ever. And so it's certainly presented unique challenges. It's certainly been difficult. But I do think that probably the best response for a Christian to that is, nah. 2020 has been hard, but I want to look at a couple of passages today that present how do we as the people of God grasp hard days? How do we process dark hours, difficult seasons? Story is said about. After dinner, family holiday dinner, the young boy knew that his grandfather normally went to sleep with his big bushy mustache. So he snuck in there one day and took some Limburger cheese while Grandpa snoozed heavily and sort of gently rubbed it into his mustache. So the smell began to wake Grandpa up. So Grandpa goes, man, it stinks in here. What is that? So then he keeps bothering him, so he runs into the kitchen. Honey, it stinks in here too. So finally he runs up to his attic. Holy smokes, it stinks in here. So finally he runs outside. And he can't get away from the smell, so he screams at the top of his lungs, "The whole world stinks!" You know?
Well, actually, it didn't. All right, you know, so actually, what was stinking was present in his own person, the Limburger in his own mustache. And, you know, that's a silly story. However, I do think there is something to the idea that, you know, certain trends develop when a person is not thinking of God, and is not factoring in God's purposes. A certain cynicism or a certain fear can begin to dominate. There are often good reasons for concern and fear. But there is a way that I think Christians are to even, instead of Limburger being rubbed into their mustache, maybe they should have some cinnamon, some gospel cinnamon rubbed into their mustache. Anybody like cinnamon here? The smell of cinnamon? I love cinnamon. Ginger? All right. Let me just take you to two quick passages, then we'll land on our key passage in Ecclesiastes 7. But let me take you to Psalm 34, briefly. 34th Psalm, and then Philippians chapter 4. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 7. Psalm 34. This is very famous psalm, obviously. Let's skip on down to verse 4.
I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are what? You know, I forgot. I'm not reading from the King James. What is
radiant.
Yep, my ESV says the same thing. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Those who look to him are radiant. So we're going to, you know, talk about this, that we're not to be people who are glib and don't look at things for what they are and don't understand the gravity of things. But even with that, there's a gospel understanding as Christ is on his throne that enables the people of God's faces to find hope and light and to even be radiant. I'll just mention Philippians 4 to you. You know this one. Philippians 4 and 8 says this. Actually, maybe I should do 2 Corinthians, but yeah, I just changed. 2 Corinthians 4. Excuse me. I go to verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Four. In other words, how is that? How is it that even though our outer self, that's reality. The Christian does experience the outer self wasting away. That's reality. Things are hard. So. However, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed, if I can say it this way, concurrently, simultaneously. Day by day, it's God's ongoing work in the life of God's people. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, they're there, the things that are seen, but they're not final. But we look to the things that are unseen or that are transient. For the things that are transient, excuse me, for the things that are seen are transient, excuse me, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And lastly, let's go finally to our core passage today in Ecclesiastes 7. You say, yeah, Ecclesiastes 7. Yes. Ecclesiastes 7. And let's begin at verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 10, so bear with me here. A good man is better, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. As for the crackling of, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these?
for it is not from wisdom that you ask this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Lord, we do pray you would help us, as the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, to, when days are difficult and when the things that are seen are just hard to look at, difficult to endure, that you would help us to see not only with human perspective, but help us also to see, kind of like what Brother Danny was alluding to earlier, help us to see along with God and along with the gospel and along with the word and find hope. So Lord, thank you that as the people of God we can find hope. That is not trivial, but that is the rock that is higher than we are. Plus now as we look into your word, we ask in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, name of my message is How to Have Your Face Shining in Dark Days. Right? Ecclesiastes is an interesting passage. It's a book. Some scholars say that maybe Ecclesiastes and Proverbs were meant to correspond. You know, Proverbs is kind of like, it's a little neater. It's kind of like, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And he will make all your paths straight. And Ecclesiastes comes on and says, I agree. Well, you know, sometimes it doesn't go that way, though. Wouldn't you agree? It's like, isn't there, I guess sometimes, yeah, exceptions to that. The wise shall be honored, and the fool shall go to destruction. Then Ecclesiastes goes, you know, sometimes the fool rides in power, and sometimes the wise gets persecuted. And, so Ecclesiastes is like, I don't necessarily disagree with you, but it's just kind of like, you know, hold on a second. There seems to be sometimes little exceptions, just exceptions in life. You know, actually, the proverb writer would look back at Ecclesiastes writer was maybe the same person, and or some of the same person, and say, "Yeah, I know. You're right too. What I was saying was axiomatic. It's generally true. It's how life goes most of the time." So when you name exceptions and when you say that it doesn't always go that way, yep, in a sinful and broken world, and also because of a God who is sovereign and who may even ordain a twist or a turn and out of the norm, it is not always so neat. So we get to Ecclesiastes 7. And Ecclesiastes begins to advise us about when earthly days are hard. First, and he says this. He gives some advice that's kind of surprising. First of all, he says, you know, the day of death is actually better than the day of birth. The house of mourning is actually better than the house of feasting. Frustration is better than laughter. Matter of fact, you know where the wise live? The wise actually live more in the house of mourning than they do in the house of feasting. Think of it like this. You know, I work in a place for the addicted. And you know how a lot of people get addicted? In the house of feasting. You know, we call it partying. Or it's amazing how many people come into addiction through occupations like being a chef or working in, you know, important occupations like working in construction. Some of them are nurses or in the medical field, very meaningful fields. Some of them were even paid well. Some were obviously homeless or had very difficult and broken families and came out of foster homes and traveled to 20 foster homes as kids. So you got those too. But there is a reasonable share of people whose lives were actually quite neat, you know, pastor's kids, had decent occupations. And right in the house of feasting, you could say, if I can put it that way, coping poorly with things, began to treat some of the harsh aspects of life by, well, numbing oneself or escaping. You know, not everyone does that maybe by the use of heroin or oxycodone or alcohol, but many people will cope with life by numbing themselves or escaping. And that comes from a certain belief system. The belief system is kind of a hopeless one. It's kind of all there is, you know, darkness. Well, there is darkness, and the Bible teaches us that. But that's not all there is. And so I think the wise goes to the house of mourning because this: truth may be hard, but truth is greatest. Soberness is the way to joy. Sobriety, I put it that way. At this point, I'm speaking of sobriety, though the biblical word for sobriety does include not becoming inebriated. But it also expands the word to be the kind of person that believes the truth is worth facing and is the best. Let me take you to a couple of passages, if I could. Everybody with me out there? How about these Beatitudes real quick? Let's go to the Beatitudes. We know where those are most famously in Matthew chapter 5. There's also an interesting kind of other version of them in Luke chapter 6. But let's go to Matthew 5 for a moment. So this is not to say, by the way, that good times are bad. No, no, not at all. But it is to say, don't lose the idea that hope is gone in bad times. Or don't get that idea. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus opens his mouth and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we could go on to read all the Beatitudes. They're all quite paradoxical, if I can put it that way. You wouldn't think that blessedness would be in the spheres discussed in the Beatitudes. Being poor in spirit? But blessed are those who mourn? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness? Blessed are the meek? Okay, Lord Jesus, I'll take your word for it. And he's like, yes, you should. You should take my word for it. It's funny, there's a friend I work with, I call her the Greek, all right? So she's proudly Greek in her ethnic background. Father's first language was still Greek. We were talking one time, and she said, "Makarios." I said, "Oh, what'd you say?" She said, I was saying... "Bless you. Happiness to you." Makarios. I said, oh, really? She said, is that how you greet each other? And she said, oh, yeah, that's how we greet each other. I said, that's funny. So does Jesus. This is what the word blessed is in Matthew chapter 5 in Greek. It's Makarios. The English equivalent, Makarios, something like that. Blessed. Fortunate are you. Happy are you. Congratulations.
You know.
What? You said you're suffering for righteousness' sake? Hey, congratulations. Good for you. What? You're mourning in this present age? God bless you. You're on a good path. You will be comforted. You're on your way to the kingdom of God. If I could, allow me to read Luke's version of this as well. Luke chapter 6. You don't have to go there. Excuse me. Verse 20 of Luke 6. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Then verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So there's a kind of paradox, my sisters and my brothers, to life. And, you know, one fellow said, the house of feasting, thank the Lord, when he permits that, there's a time for feasting. But the house of mourning may be better. To face truth, to understand the true state of affairs. What is God doing? What does it mean to be in his kingdom in a fallen age? There are times where, watch this, we come to the house of God and it's kind of a paradise. It's both a feast and it's a place of mourning. A place of reckoning with what is the hard aspects of life. But here's what we can know is that even when we face the difficult truths of the gospel, they are tonic. They are water. And though they are bitter in our mouths, the scroll and the words of God are sweet in our belly. Does that make sense? So I read one fellow that said this. He said, I thank God for all of the blessings and good times he has given me. But I don't think I've learned anything of importance outside of my afflictions and my trials. Martin Luther said this. There are three great tools that God uses. The word, the sacraments, ordinances, and my trials. There are three great tools that God uses. So, the house of mourning just might be, in a certain sense, better than the house of feasting. You always take the Ecclesiastes with a grain of salt. Sometimes he's making a point, kind of overstating things, but he's saying something that is true and meaningful. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 7. Let's go back to verse 5 through 7. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns
Under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. You know, the song of fools and the laughter of fools. The song of fools and the laughter of fools. This is often, by the way, what makes good money in the arts, you know. This is also what gets clicks on social media. I turned on the news the other day, just the local news, which I'm not condemning anyone, but I just don't watch it much, you know. And so if you do, it's fine. All right, you know, no aspersions cast, all right. But I was like, Lord, have mercy. I mean, in 5 minutes of watching just local news, what's the saying? If it bleeds, it leads. I think that's what they say in journalism. And so, you know, and it's plain in social media that the algorithm that best works for clickbait is outrage. And so, you know, there's these little computers back there, and if something outrages us, those computers go. They pay attention. They got them. They got their attention. And outrage sells. And bleeding leads. So it's like a spiral, you know. And just for whatever reason in this present age, that which is negative and that which is darkest, kind of like a train wreck, draws human attention, and it works and it sells. Song of fools, the jokes of fools, the laughter of fools. I remember when, I believe it was when Whitney Houston died, it's probably been 10, 12 years ago now, I sat there and I began to go through a litany of names of people who were great comedians and great singers. Those things that bring us joy in this present life, right? Tell us jokes. Sing for us. Just how tragic their lives often end. From Janis Joplin to, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't know these things, but to Prince, to Michael Jackson, to Whitney Houston, to Richard Pryor, to Robin Williams, to on and on and on it goes, right? The tragedy to Chris Farley, to Sam Kinison, to, you know, on and on it goes. Those who are good at making people laugh in this present age, good at singing to the hearts of this present age, seem to be consumed by it often. There's a kind of paradoxical backwardness, a kind of dark edge to the present, the laughter of the present life, and the singing of the present life. So we are to be people with a new song. And we're to be people that sometimes we cry when others are laughing. But watch this. We're also people that sometimes find that the light of day is right at the edge of the empty tomb. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Christ dies, and he rises, and the two are inextricably linked. And we believe on him, and we're joined in union to him as he dies in some weird sense. And we're joined in union to him in his rising as well. And in fact, the rising is inseparable from the dying, and we must pass through both.
So he says the laughter of fools is like the crackling of thorns, like when you put thorns in a fire. You know, they start to crackle. Don't listen. Don't give too much stock. Don't believe. Don't buy into the sentiment of the laughter of fools and the songs of fools. Everybody kind of with me here? You could argue news cycles, social media. There's just, all I'm saying is this. There's something more profound for the Christian called the gospel, called the person of Jesus Christ, called the truth. It faces these dark things, but sometimes even transforms them. And even when there is death, and even if we die, well, we know that even that does not separate us from the love of God. And even that, at the end, brings us into his life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Whereas if you will hold your life, you will lose it. Amen? By the way, you know what is better than the laughter of fools and the songs of fools? He says in verse 5, he calls it the rebuke of the wise. The rebuke of the wise. Now, you know, just want to be careful here. But, you know, Jesus does say that all of the prophets and the Psalms and Moses speak about him. So in some broad sense, the poetic books, when Jesus refers to this, Moses is in the Jewish canon, this was a common way of probably referring to the Old Testament, what was then the scripture. Moses was the first five books. The prophets, of course, what you and I know as the prophetic writings. And the Psalms are those poetic books, not only including the Psalms, but including Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Job. And he says, they're about me. So one way in which the poetic books are about him is by these personifications of the wise man, or the wise woman. So the wise are to be listened to. The rebuke of the wise is better than the laughter of fools. It reminds me of what Paul told Timothy, if you could go with me there to 2 Timothy chapter 3 very quickly. I'll watch my time here. I've got one last point. But look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, generally speaking, follows 1 Timothy. So my wife would shake her head right now. Chapter 3, let's go to verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. And by the way, Paul just got through talking about how bad things, you know, imposters, evil men and imposters will get worse and worse. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how, listen to this, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, or with the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. Theopneustos, or something like that. Hard Greek word to pronounce. Only time it's used in the New Testament, by the way. Paul seems to almost make it up. God breathed. For all scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and profitable, therefore, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Watch this. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there is the word of Christ, gospel, scripture, message is able to make us, suit us for the day, even for the dark day. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil, is what Paul said in Ephesians. All right, back one last point from Ecclesiastes. So the rebuke, but bottom line is, the rebuke of the wise, I think, is the word of Christ. It's Christ himself. In Ecclesiastes 7:8-10, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud. Don't be quick to be angry. Verse 10, and here's what's very interesting. Don't say this. Everybody say, well, yeah, you can if you want. But nudge your neighbor and say, hey, don't say this. Don't say this. Quote, why were the former days better than these? Just not from wisdom that you ask this. He said, well, why not? Why is it not wise to say the former days were better? You know, that passage maybe, it seems to say that, you know, you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? And they faced some hard days in the wilderness. And you remember some of the things they said? But we had onions in Egypt. And everybody outside was like, get a hold of yourself. You're in slavery, you know, in Egypt. It was not all it was. You're making it out to be back in Egypt. God wonderfully met you with some nice things like onions and leeks. And he also did things deeper than that. And right now, yes, there is affliction and turmoil and difficulty right now. But God is also present. Even now. Don't say that the past was better. And the last thing I want to say about this. That sentiment also forgets that God is a God of the end. God is a God who loves ends. Now I want to take you just a couple passages, and I'll just kind of mention them. Just listen to first to James chapter 5. James 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, third time. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Amen. The end is at hand. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The end is at hand. The end of all things is near. The word end carries kind of a word that kind of has two edges to it. Sometimes telos or telloi, the Greek word family, does mean a thing coming to its conclusion. But it also means a thing coming to its fulfillment. Or it's the idea of something finally arriving at its final purpose, like a flower coming to full bloom or a tree coming to bear fruit. Jesus uses similar language when he talks about his coming and the end of days. It does mean that different things will end, and end implies death and difficulty. But it also means that things are also being fulfilled, coming to their climax and coming to their full beauty. In fact, when we understand the coming of the Lord, beauty just begins. And we can hope in this. We can hope in this. First miracle Jesus did, according to John, was he turned water into wine. And we won't dwell on that, but the whole idea is, though the host of the wedding feast said, you know, this is unusual, John chapter 2. Normally, people bring out the best at the front, and then once everybody's kind of, they don't care anymore, they bring out the worst stuff. But not you. You waited and brought out the best at the end. That's a new party tactic. Interesting. You waited and brought the best at the end. And the Bible says that Jesus, by this first miracle, revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, even in dark days, even in tribulation and in affliction, even when our outer man wastes away, and this is reality, the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel, the reality of our Lord Jesus, and what is happening to us by his grace and in him, overcomes the world. And there is joy that is not light and trite, but that is most real and must not be forgotten and lost sight of. So hopefully this word doesn't trivialize again the hard days that we could experience. But in the midst of it, Christ may be doing his greatest and most glorious, some of his greatest and most glorious work. Let's pray. Oh God, I do pray that you would give us eyes to see, to face the truth, to walk in the truth, to understand the truth of the gospel, and may it lead our hearts to you, and to faith, and to believe. And Lord, may our hearts not grow cold. I think that was read today, that when temporal times are most difficult, the heart of men grows cold, the love of men grows cold. But may we not, though that we will be tempted by such things, and we will endure, we must endure to the end. You are able to work that way in us. We hope in you now. We look to you now, and may your word abound in us, we pray, in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.